We're going to be in Acts 24 today, verses 1 through 23, moving through what's been a very drama-filled time for Paul. But as while you're turning there, I just want to start with a story I've read recently about a guy named John who was driving home late, and he picked up a hitchhiker. As they rode along, John began to become suspicious of his passenger, and John checked on his wallet that was next to him and the coat that was laying in the middle between he and his passenger. But he checked his coat and his wallet wasn't there. So he slammed on the brakes and he ordered the hitchhiker to get out and he said, "Hand over the wallet now." And the frightened hitchhiker, he handed over the billfold and John drove off. And when he arrived home, he started to tell his family about what had happened, and his wife said, "Oh, before I forget, I just want to let you know you left your wallet here today." And what do we see here is there was an accusation. It was a false accusation. And that's where we find Paul today, one much more extreme. And this is a story, I don't know how true it is, and I know there's a part of me that just wants to break out in prayer for this hitchhiker that was already in a tough spot. Now he doesn't have his wallet. But being accused falsely. We're looking at a false witness. We've seen problems with religion, and it's been a tough series. It's been a challenging series for us as some of the problems that we see with the Jewish folks and what they're doing against Paul here, we can see some of those problems in different forms in Christianity today. So it's been challenging for us. But so far, to catch us up a little bit, not as extently as I have in the past, we've been riding along, and you can go back and read this. It's been pretty much the same situation, several days worth, but we've taken several weeks to look at it. But Paul has come to Jerusalem. He has come and he's brought, remember, he brought gifts, a financial blessing from all the churches in Macedonia, and he gets there and he's doing his best to connect with the Jews, but because of rumors, because of assumptions, false accusations, as we see here and we'll look at today, the Jews have attacked him, and their whole intent is to kill him. His only, outside of God's providence, of course, and God's sovereignty, but the soldiers have been those that have kept him safe. But you know, we saw in at the end of chapter 23, verse 11, I'm sorry, that was in the middle, where Jesus encouraged Paul and said, "Hey, you know, you're doing everything I've asked you to do. And it's still got to go on, and I want you to go to Rome and do the same thing." And so Paul knows that he's in good hands. However, there's still been a conspiracy against him after this. It's a challenging time for Paul as these accusations have been brought up against him, as this violence has been against him, this conspiracy, this condemnation are some of the things that we've looked at. And today we look at the problems with religion, and in his case today we see a false witness. We know, and we'll see here in a moment, we're at the end of last week, that he is in Caesarea now before Felix, which is the governor of Judea. And if you'll join me now in 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. "After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus. And they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, 'Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any longer or any further, I beg you to grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands. or ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. Let us pray. I didn't pray before we began. Father in heaven, as we look at your word today, I pray that you'd open up our minds, our ears, our hearts, our eyes, and Lord, speak to us through your Holy Spirit whatever you would have us hear and know to be transformed more into the likeness of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what we see here is, again, the Jews. They've come 60 miles outside of Jerusalem, and they've brought with them a lawyer, and they've come to Felix, again, who is the governor. He's kind of in the same position of Pontius Pilate when Jesus was crucified. And this is about 30 years later after Jesus' ministry, death and resurrection. And look at the charges that they bring. First of all, he said he's a real pest. And I believe the King James said he's a pestilent fellow. You know, what a charge there. He's a real pest. But it says stirring up dissension and starts riots among the Jews. And they're saying that he's leading revolts, that he is an insurrectionist. And we know that not to be the case. And then in their second charge, that he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And we know the Nazarenes, that Jesus was from Nazareth. So he was, so the Nazarenes, what they're talking about are those of the way, the Christian church. It's Christianity here. But they're calling Christianity an unrecognized a religious sect, and why that's significant here, because that is against Roman law. If there's anything that he's been accused of, this is the one that would probably get Felix's most concern. And then the third charge is that he's tried to desecrate the temple, and we all know from what we've read and studied together that was not the case. And we see the Jews also took the opportunity to throw Lysias, the commander, under the bus in verse 7 about how he brought Paul out with great violence. They didn't say that the violence that they were doing to Paul at the time, but we do see this false witness, these lies that have been brought before them begin against Paul. And so that's what we're talking about today, and that's the main focus. What is a false witness? And then what do we do when those false witnesses come against our lives today? We know a false witness, if you're following along with your listening outline today, a false witness is a person. Is a person who gives a false testimony or lies. It's simply, I mean, it's a fancy word for it's a lie. To somebody who testifies is somebody who has seen something and who is expected to tell the truth, but a false testimony is a false truth, or in this case, a lie. And we know that bearing false witness is mentioned many times throughout Scripture, and exclusively it is a bad thing. It's the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means you shouldn't lie. It's spreading a false report, or again, and then we see in Exodus, and we won't go to these scriptures. You can write these down, but in Exodus 23:1, it says that a false report is associated with the wicked. Psalms 27:12 says that a false witness is somebody who is willing to do violence to others. It sows discord among brothers. We see in Proverbs 6:19. And in the Bible calls it lying specifically in Proverbs 14:5, and it compares a man who bears false witness against his neighbor to a violent weapon in Proverbs 25:18. It lies harm people. Well, we've heard a little lie or this or that. Any kind of lie brings destruction. It's dangerous, and we see these type of lies being brought against Paul here. Proverbs 6:16-19, I'm going to paraphrase it, where God is saying there are six things that the Lord hates, even that are an abomination to him. And of those, a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. Again, false witness is someone who stands up and swears before others that something untrue is true, especially with the intention of hurting someone else or ruining their reputation. We see it throughout Scripture. It happened to David, to Naamath. It happened to Jesus, and now it's happening to Paul. Well, why is this important today? Well, us as followers of Christ, when you know, we're called saints. I mean, from most of us, we're like, no, I'm not a saint. You know, Scripture calls us saints. And it even calls us righteous. And the only thing that makes us righteous is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that belief, when we become followers of Christ and we believe in Him and His blood washes us clean, we are known as righteous and we are known as saints. And when we live that life out, we have an enemy. Where Peter writes that he's like a prowling lion looking to seek whom he can devour. And so when we begin to live for the Lord, the enemy is going to come against us in every way, through temptation, through struggles of different kind, can attack us physically, mentally, spiritually, and in an emotional way. And many of us have experienced this and may even be experiencing it today. But we know that when we begin to live a righteous life, our enemies come against us and they have nothing else to blame us for, then what happens is a false witness. It's a common weapon that the enemy will bring against righteous people, bring them in the form of rumors, bring them in the form of lies, bring them in the form of misunderstandings. But the enemy will bring a false witness against his followers, against people just like you, when there is nothing else that he can do. Why? Because what we talked about last week, you have something very special as followers of Christ. You have the knowledge of God. You have the knowledge of God, and you're aware of the imperative in Scripture that says, go and make disciples, to mentor others, to share this knowledge of God with other people, because the problem in the world is there is sin, and with the result of and the purpose of that sin is because there is no knowledge of God. We study the Scriptures that shows that those who are in sin, who have yet to be saved, they are blind to their sin. They can't even think about their lostness. And so in that, it allows us to see into their situation regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they smell like, regardless of how they sound and the words they say and the things they do and how they blame us. They are lost in their sin. And what the Scripture calls us, the commandment we have through Christ, is to love these people, to pray for these people, and to share the knowledge of God with them. And so if we have that, the enemy is going to do everything possible to come against the spreading of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's going to come against us. And if there's no other way that he can come against us, it's going to be through a false witness. Oh, and it's a painful, painful experience if you've ever gone through it. So how did Paul respond to this? Let's read Acts 24, verses 10 through 23. It says, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and that is written in the prophets. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came up to bring alms and to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar, but there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you to make accusation if they should have anything against me, or else let these men themselves tell you or tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So here, what do we do when a false witness comes against us? And what do we see with Paul? Well, first thing we see, and if you're following along in the listening outline, is first we look at Paul's composure. So number one is maintain your composure. I mean, a false witness is being brought against you because of your faith. Because of your faith is in Christ, and therefore we are a representative of Christ. And so this false witness is coming against you to shake the foundation of your faith, and any outburst in that may look poorly upon the message that we proclaim. Oh, but look at Paul's composure here. He could only do one thing, and that's tell the truth. But in reality, emotionally, you know, if you're like me, I mean, he's a liar. He's, you know, no, Paul maintained his composure, and he went point by point by point, sharing the truth. He couldn't say it any other different or in any different way. He couldn't be more emphatic. He just simply shared the truth. What did he say about the stirring up dissension? In verses 12 and 13, it said he didn't happen. I didn't start riots, and they can't prove it. And he was right. They couldn't. About being the ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, we see in verse 14 through 16, he said, there is truth in me leading the way of this sect. And you realize Christianity is not a sect. It is something that we see in the Old Testament. We see the Jewish nation. We see the Jewish people. And we see that they were not obedient to carrying out. I mean, they had the responsibility of extending the knowledge of God. Just as we have that's been God's purpose for his people all the time, all the way since the beginning, is being the people of God, not just be exclusive and to be hidden from all society, but to be a people of God who are out spreading the knowledge of God through their actions, through their deeds, through their message. And we see that Israel was not faithful in doing this. And we see throughout the prophets the promise of the Messiah that is coming to become the ultimate sacrifice. So it's not like Christianity was something different. Christianity is something that came out of this, and that's what Paul says here. I believe in the same God. We have the same fathers. We serve the same Lord. And what they have missed is they missed the Messiah. Why? Because religion to them, they were looking for something that was personal. They were looking for a leader. They were looking for somebody who were going to go and do things in the way they understood them, like a general that was going to come and defeat the Roman Empire and lift Jerusalem, the Jews, up to the status that they had one time back in the time of the kings. Oh, God's vision is always greater than our vision. Their vision was for a time. But God's vision is for an eternity, forever. And Jesus Christ came as the sacrifice. The sacrificial system didn't go away. It's just the sacrifice was final through Jesus Christ. And just as somebody like the would have to like lay their hand on top of the goat or the bull and as it was being sacrificed and blood was being spilt, so we have to believe in Jesus Christ that he is our sacrifice and it is his blood that covers our sins. And so it's not something different. It's not a sect, and that's what Paul was explaining here, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets of who these men that were accusing him believe in. That's what Paul was showing them. Then it comes to desecrating the temple in verse 17. Again, he just simply tells the truth, and I came to worship. I brought alms, which the alms were the offering that he was bringing from the churches in Macedonia because of the famine that was going on here and the way the people were hurting. Not only did I bring an offering to God, not only did I come to worship, but I brought things to help the community out, is what he's saying here. And he was properly purified. We know that it was 7 days before he ever entered the temple. He was entering the vow. And there was no crowd, there was no uproar. But there was the Jews, and if you remember studying that several weeks ago, it was the Jews that caused the uproar. It is they that should be on trial today. And so what Paul was here is what was better in here. He could have made waves. He could have defended himself with an emotional fervor, but we see Paul just stuck with the truth. Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit through love, through peace, through patience, and a picture of trust is what we see here with Paul. Again, that I imagine back in 23:11 when we're seeing Jesus speak to him when he's in custody, saying, "You've done well, and you must continue going on throughout Rome." I imagine that was encouragement, and thank God that he sends encouragement at the right time. Is anybody in need of encouragement today? Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know all of our lives. Or maybe we're battling something physical. Maybe we're battling something spiritual, something emotional. Lord, something mental. Lord, just something that just has us occupied in our thoughts. Or maybe it's even physical struggles. And that Lord, maybe it's a combination of all. Lord, I lift up these men, these women, these children. I lift up myself. I lift up these families, Lord. And Father, you know what we're going through, and we pray for encouragement. Lord, not for encouragement's sake, but Lord, for encouragement, Lord, that would press us on, Lord, to the next step of whatever you have for us in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see Paul maintained his composure. Next, what we see is, if you're following along, number two is live a life of integrity. And Felix, in verse 23, it says that Felix knew, he was familiar with the way. And now you got to understand that Christianity has been around at this point for about 30 years. And so it's not like there's something new. So Felix is he's a politician. He understands the Jews and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the political moves that they make and the political rage that they have against the Romans. And so Felix is quite aware. You don't get to be governor by being a dummy. And so Felix understands what's going on. And guess what? For 30 years, he's also been hearing about these people, those of the Nazarene, those that the people of the way, which were Christians at this time. And he had observed them also. And if you remember, all throughout, as we study in the book of Acts, the only people that the Christians have had problems with are with the Jews. And when it comes to other people, especially at the end of Acts 2 and Acts 4, we see them having favor with other people. Why? Because of love, because the message of life that they had, because of the way they were treating people, because Christ was changing lives, and as he was changing lives, he was changing testimonies, and testimonies have power to change other lives. We see a growing church, and again, this is 30 years, and so their reputation preceded them. Oh, they lived a life of integrity. And a life of integrity doesn't start in the midst of an event, in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of conflict. A life of integrity, if you haven't been living it, starts today. And it can only happen through Jesus Christ. But we see Paul maintained his composure. We see that he lived a life which honored Christ as he lived a life of integrity. And then we see next, the third is that he used every opportunity to, put that up there because I got something different. Every opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. I changed that at the last minute but didn't change it here. But yeah, he used every opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. And look at as he went through his charges but his second one is being a follower of Christ or being the ringleader of this sect of the Nazarene. He says guilty. I imagine he wasn't ashamed. I imagine as Paul was given his defense there before him, he said, "Hey, these other two things, I don't know anything about. They're just not true. This is the truth to him. But I imagine when Paul got to this part about answering the question about his position among Christianity and among the church, among these people called the sect of the Nazarene, I imagine that there's just a spark just gleamed in his eye. I imagine, because, you know, we've seen him all the way through the synagogues and these discussions, and it's like, boom, there's my in. Let me talk to you about Jesus Christ. And so I imagine he was like, hey, I'm guilty as charged. I imagine he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. I am, and it's the God of the Father. It's the same fathers. It's the same God. It's the same word. It's the same prophets. And there was an opportunity for Paul to begin to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe we found ourselves in that place. Paul, on the charge of being a follower of Christ, guilty. Guilty. You know, we're talking about a false witness that was brought against Paul. Paul was in a position to where he could have even refuted that. And we have been called in Luke 24 and 45 through 48, and also in Acts 1:8, and several other scriptures, that we have been called to be witnesses. Witnesses for Jesus Christ. If we are a follower of Christ, whether you were saved yesterday or you were saved 40 years ago, we have been called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Question I have for us today is, maybe that hasn't happened to you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If we are a false witness for Christ and we're part of a church, whether it's by membership or whether it's by association, my question is, are you a witness for Jesus Christ? If it is because of you're just not sure about the belief in Him, you don't yet to have a relationship in Christ, that's where it starts. To be a witness for Jesus Christ, there must be a belief in your heart and a confession through your mouth and through your life, a confession with what your life speaks, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that is not there today, I invite you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, should the Holy Spirit be working in your heart today. But our concern, and that song that we just read, it addressed some of those. One of our biggest concerns is Christianity being blotted out of public life. But the question that we have to ask before we challenge Christianity being in public life is, where is Christianity in our private life? You know, to change society, we have to change the church. To change the church, we have to change the family. To change the family, we have to change the individual. So individually, are we a witness for Jesus Christ? Well, how would I know that? Well, do you pray for yourself, for others? Well, it doesn't, let me, before I start that even, it's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. That's what Scripture calls us. It doesn't call us to do a bunch of things to gain faith. Faith comes through believing, and believing comes through the Word of Jesus Christ, through the Word of Christ. But or through hearing and hearing through the Word, and I just paraphrase that passage. But as a witness for Jesus Christ, what is your prayer life like? Does it exist? Again, going back and living this life of integrity, if we are followers of Christ, then integrity would say that our lives align up with what we say we believe, and if we don't, then if our lives don't line up with what we say, then this issue of hypocrisy, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Are we, and then not that it's easy, but do we speak the truth about life and death through Jesus Christ when the opportunities arise, much like it arose here with Paul? Again, not that it's easy, and not that you did it perfectly. Some of the greatest results I've seen is when I have fouled it up immensely. Why? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and our job is just to be obedient. Do you testify to the good that He does in your life? Again, whether it's verbally is the best. Guess what God has done for me today? Oh, if we get, it's not about us. Look at what I've done. No, look what God has opened up for me. I prayed about this, and these are answered prayers. Thank you for praying. Do you consider God's mercy and grace and how it has impacted your life? Do you thank Him for it? Are you proclaiming the ways of God? That is something that is missing in Christianity today, in Perdido Bay, and throughout our city, throughout our country, is the proclamation of the knowledge of God. You know, Jude 3 tells us to contend for the faith. Tells us to contend, and not just to contend for the faith, it says to contend, and there's a word that's earnestly. It's to this contend, it's an intense struggle, almost like a competition. Is anybody competitive here? Amen. But not just praising the best, but it talks about here, it says to contend, and what I see here is like a rugby match. Have you ever watched a rugby game? I mean, that is tough. And if we, like the church, if we as the church try to progress the gospel in the same way that we see a rugby team trying to progress the ball, or even football, it's preseason started, but we see this contention that's in an earnest way to seek the goal. That's what Jude 3, and then remember, Jude's only got one chapter, so it's Jude 1:3, if you're writing it down. But it says contend. Oh, we are called to contend, to struggle intensely, as if we're in a competition with the gospel, with our faith. And I tell you, if we are not living in a way that honors God, then we may be a false witness. We may be a false witness. And when we read through here, there's expectations for His people. And Paul has been a great example of those expectations. Oh, are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But what do we say? We strive towards it. And when we mess up, we get up. And going back to the rugby thing, and what do we see? We see them just all bunch up, boom. One person might be toting a ball, but that person can't. Do they call it a ball in rugby? Is it even a ball? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But one person doing it, but it takes the whole team to make it happen. Oh, and when we're contending for the faith, and when we're walking through as believers, as witnesses for Christ, sometimes it takes more than one of us. It takes all of us to come together to help one another to contend for the faith and be witnesses that are true. Oh, we've seen this through the news so much, you might even be sick of me talking about it, but why is everybody so mad at Ryan Lochte? I mean, think about it. Okay, he wasn't honest. Somewhere, surely, across the United States, somebody has told a lie and committed a crime this week, and we haven't seen as much news about him. I believe it's because Ryan Lochte is a citizen of the United States, and he's in a foreign country, and he is a representative of our nation in an official capacity, in a big way. Oh, but remember that we are very much in the same boat. We know from Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every time we sin, we may be bringing shame to our eternal home also. Jesus Christ has called us to be witnesses. So what do we do in that? My first question is, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you have yet to do that, and again, it's not something you can decide today is a good day. But if your heart is just being tugged at, and you have, I invite you to, I'll be right over there at the end, to come and talk to me. And if you have yet to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you've surrendered your life to Christ, but you just haven't been living that life of integrity that we just talked about and that we see exampled in Scripture through Paul. then I challenge you to repent. What does that mean? Just tell God about it. God, I've been struggling here. I've sinned against you. And Lord, help me to get back on the right path. Repent. Don't go back to it this afternoon. Don't go back to it tomorrow. Don't go back to it next week. But repent means to take a different direction. And the direction is in God's way. What about your life maybe in a challenge? That being a witness for Christ is just difficult. Then I encourage you to pray to Him. Get in the Word. It says that every day His mercies are made new. And maybe you're just oppressed. Oppressed. I was talking to somebody. We call it a funk. we're just oppressed. Life is hard. We don't know what to do about it, and all we can do is pray. I invite you to pray. I'll pray with you. Grab somebody there with you and say, pray for me. Remember, our prayer isn't about a meeting. Our prayer is we should be a culture of people who are praying for one another. Say, hey, I'm whatever you call it. I'm in a funk. I'm just oppressed. Whatever's going on. And if you can't find somebody in these pews to pray for you today, come over there and I'll pray for you. I know you can find people in these pews to pray for you. I see many faces that'll be praying for you. And then, do you know someone who is going through this false accusation? Maybe it's in the workplace, your neighborhood, whatever. Maybe there's been a false witness, this false accusation that's been brought somebody that is in your life. I encourage you to stand with them. It's a very lonely place for them to be. And use every opportunity that the Holy Spirit would give you to be a witness to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you.